Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I have been speaking to your pastor over the last week through email and text as he's been showing off with some pictures and things. And I'm looking forward to actually walking where he is in March if things go well. So I'm looking forward to a debrief when he get back about his trip. So it's good to be here this morning. He asked me to come. He asked me to speak on prayer, which is a passion of mine. I want to first pray for him, pray for us, and our word and our time here. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. It's wonderful because you allowed us to see it, to experience it. There are some who did not wake up this day, but we have been blessed with this new mercy. Let us quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, concentrate on you. Would you speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak through me. Speak to me, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer. The dictionary describes prayer as a request for help or an expression of thanks addressed to God or some object of worship. And although that's a nice definition, is often a one-sided conversation. I believe when we talk about prayer, not only are we petitioning God and praising God, but I think we also need to acknowledge God and listen to God. In fact, I heard prayer described once as simply taking time out to concentrate on Him. Because when one concentrates, one focuses, one blocks out distractions, they make the subject the center of their attention. And we talk about prayer. I believe those are the attributes that it calls for. And so if you could join me in the book of Psalm, I'll be looking at the 23rd Psalm. It's one of the more popular Psalms in the book. I hear it more at funerals than any other time, because it brings such a level of comfort to people. It helps believers to recognize the blessings of having a shepherd and the blessings of communicating with a shepherd. And in Psalm 23, it's only six verses, but it's very intimate. It's something that we are allowed to see and we're blessed to see as David displays some real transparency in penning this psalm. And I think it's a gift. I think it's a treasure that, you know, we should not just enjoy, but we should also learn how to emulate. And the psalm opens up in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." My shepherd. And so when we talk about prayer and we talk about our relationship with the Lord, first thing that pops out to me is he didn't say the Lord is a shepherd, but my shepherd. Speaks of a personal relationship with the Lord. And it needs to be when we go before the throne of grace that we recognize that we're talking to our Abba Father. And if we don't see God in a personal way, we will characterize our prayers in a very casual, general, pie in the sky, by and by kind of God. But David saw him as a shepherd. It was personal. And we, when we call on the Lord, we need to see him as my shepherd. And he calls him shepherd because he's assuming this submissive posture of a sheep. And so he's claiming God to be his shepherd. He's claiming at this point to be a sheep. And David uses this language because if you don't know, David was a shepherd. And because he was a shepherd, he understood exactly the role of a shepherd. Before he became a warrior, before he was a king, he understood the role of a shepherd and what it called for. And so he calls the Lord his shepherd. And in the Psalms, you'll also see that Asaph in Psalm 80 and 1, he says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And so God is known as a shepherd, but God uses this word shepherd interchangeably because even in Jeremiah 23 and 4, when God refers to the shepherd, he refers to him in a king kind of sense, an authoritative kind of sense, when he says, "I will give shepherds over you, and they will feed you, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, for they will be lacking of nothing." And so the Lord is my shepherd. That's how we start. We start with, look here, make no doubt about it, make no mistake about it. When I go before the throne of the grace, I'm calling on the one that I know hears me. And when we go to God, we have to go with this confidence that I'm not just talking. These aren't words I'm just saying before I go to bed. This is not something I just say before I pray about my food. I'm actually talking to my God. I'm talking to my shepherd. I'm talking to my personal father, and I'm calling on him, and I have the boldness and the confidence that he hears me. Amen. And so David, he recognizes that the sovereignty of God in this shepherd universe. He understands that God is overseeing him. He understands that as the king shepherd, he's interested in his daily life. But in addition to being that authoritative shepherd, understanding the shepherd's role, he's the primary caregiver. He's the one who walks with the sheep. He names the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He slept alongside the sheep to protect the sheep. You know, and so David knew that any true shepherd would actually smell like sheep. Amen. They'd be so close to him. You know, that's why the shepherds weren't allowed to just participate in different activities, because they smelt like sheep. That's how close they was. And so when David uses this metaphorical language of an imagery of sheep, he's using it to describe this relationship. And that's the beauty and the benefit of having a shepherd to pray to. He says, "I shall not be in want." And he wants for nothing because his needs was met in the shepherd. And so in Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "God will meet all of our needs according to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus." Amen. And these are words that Paul says after he says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." And so when we're talking about our needs being met, we need to understand it's not about the amount of stuff that we have. Amen. And to not be in want, it means that satisfaction for David was found not in the presence, meaning the gifts of the Lord, but in the presence, meaning the company of the Lord. And 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, "He has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him." So being without something do not diminish our completion in him. In fact, being satisfied in Jesus keeps us from being led by our selfish desires or our emotional instability. So spending quality time in prayer with the Lord reminds us of this. See, it's when we don't spend time talking to God, it's easy to complain about things. It's hard to complain and pray at the same time. You know, you think about all the stuff you don't have, and you think about the job that got on your nerves. You think about the traffic that done bothered you. But when you're praying and when you're calling on God, God reminds you that I just gave you that job. You was praying about it. Now you complain about it. You was praying about having a car, but now you're complaining about traffic. See, it's something about when you talk to God and you're reminded of what you prayed for. Because it's easy when we just walk around in the flesh. We can be complaining people. I've never seen so many people who complain about the blessings that they ask for. But spending time with God will remind us of those things. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He goes on and he talks about he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside the still or the quiet waters. Understanding that green pastures aren't easy to find. Green pastures are the lust, the lush of the field. Is the part of the mountainous terrain that you walk in when you say, wow, there's beauty over there. Because you're talking about such a dry desert land. Your pastor sent me pictures. He knew I was preaching on Psalm 23, and he sent me these pictures of a shepherd, and you see this shepherd, and you see a patch of green, but you see all desert. I mean, it brought this scripture to life like no other. I'm looking like, yo, I wish I could just show you this picture that he had. But it clearly communicates that as the sheep are walking on this dry thorn and thistle land, it's important that the shepherd is working out the path. The shepherd is finding this place for the sheep to go and for the sheep to be able to lie down in these green pastures. And so the shepherd was providing rest by removing the thorns and that can entrap them. And also, sheep are naturally scared of turbulent water because of their wool. If a sheep gets wet, a sheep will drown. Sheep don't have the ability to swim, and thus, as heavy as the wool gets, it pulls them under. And so the shepherd steering them and walking them through these quiet and still waters keeps them able to be able to have a drink without drowning. And when it comes to our prayer life, we need a prayer life that is able to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. We need a prayer life that allows God to actually order our steps, and therefore he can navigate for us through the desert land, through the thicket and the thorns, and he can help us avoid the traps and help us avoid these waters that make us sometimes feel like we're drowning and we're in a situation over our head. But if we are actually following the shepherd, if we are actually allowing him to lead us through these paths and to take us through this pasture and behind and beside the still waters, we can actually have a refreshing time in his presence. You ever feel heavy? Feel discouraged? Is this my water? Okay. Feel heavy, feel discouraged, feel weighed down by the world. And then you go to prayer and you realize that the world is really not on your shoulders, but in his hand. See, that's that relationship that we have to have in order to be able to release some things. See, sometimes we play like we're little gods. You know, we LGs, you know, we walk around with some stuff. We walk around with carrying these burdens, carrying this weight, carrying this stress. We don't know what's going to happen at work. We don't know what's going to happen in our relationship. We got all of this stuff that we're carrying around that we actually can't do a thing about. We say we believe in a God who's sovereign, a God who can do anything, know everything, has all power, but yet we walk around as if it was our job. So often I ask the guy, I say, you look like God called you in. You know, did he stop and give you like you Bruce Almighty? Like you the one that we want to go do the work for him. No, God is still on the throne. Praise God that he is God and we are not. That is a joy. See, it's no use in acknowledging and praising a God if you don't allow him to be him. That makes sense? We actually sit there and take on his job knowing we can't handle it just to walk around stressed because it's too heavy for us. David recognized the shepherd. He recognized the role of the shepherd. And he was allowed to go to prayer and be refreshed. But he wasn't only just allowed to be refreshed. He was able to be restored. He says, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, in spite of God's abundant provision, and in spite of his consistent refreshing, it's amazing how often we will neglect prayer. It's amazing how we will find ourselves wandering off. And in one moment of weakness, when David was not where he was supposed to be physically or spiritually, he was overcome by lust. And his fall led to adultery. It led to murder. It led to a deadly family feud. And we still talking about it 3,000 years later. Imagine if they talked about your sin 3,000 years from now. See, we can't afford to wander off. Isaiah 53 and 6, we heard it earlier, says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way. And so it's natural for sheep to wander off. But see, this metaphorical language of sheep, you know, sheep, they wander off, but they don't know direction. They don't know how to get back home. They're not like dogs or cats. You let them go and they run out and they find their way back home. Sheep wander and they get lost. They get lost and they don't naturally find a way. And because they don't have this sense of direction, and they also don't have the ability to defend themselves from the enemy. You know what you call a lost sheep? Mm-hmm. Lunch. Dinner, snack, because they have nothing. So they're set up for their enemy to be able to pounce on them if they are not in the care of their shepherd. And so the shepherd is leading them through this righteous path. And if we are to avoid such disastrous consequences, we have to allow him to guide us in these paths of righteousness. But unfortunately, if we're honest, we're going to be honest today. Unfortunately, if we're honest, we wander off. Before I came up to preach, we had a prayer of confession. I don't know where your mind went at that time, but in a prayer of confession, you know, if you call on God, he'll show you exactly what you need to confess. Amen? He'll reveal it to you. You ever say, God, reveal in me what's not of you? And I'd be like, yo, slow down. You know, I'm trying to take notes here. You know, reveal in me what's not like you. You know, and because we have some stuff with us, you know, we try to be holy, but we have a sin nature that we battle against, you know, and there's a battle going on. You remember the cartoon where you see the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder? Well, yeah, that's that Holy Spirit battle of how much we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to have control over us versus how much we're going to allow our flesh to have control. And sometimes we quiet the Holy Spirit. We just look him on. And we allow our flesh to take control. And when we find ourselves in those positions, those out of sort positions, we find ourselves lost and just out there on a limb. And sometimes I hear people say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. And I say, you know, you have the same access. You know, but for some reason, they think you got greater access because you preach or because you sit up front or stand up front. But the only way to the Father is through the Son. And so the same access I got to the throne of grace is the same access you got. But sometimes when our stuff get heavy and when we know we're in a bad place, we try to ask somebody else to call on God for us as opposed to just confessing our stuff and bringing us closer to the throne. See David, you know, he repented. And he confessed his deeds and he cried out to the Lord and he was forgiven. Thus, he was able to even foreshadow or predict his future posture when he said he restored my soul. You know, he would really one day be able to boast about the goodness of God and be able to boast about this restoration of soul. And this verse would really come to life for him after he fall. And it should be encouraging to us as well, because we have a shepherd that will leave the 99 to come back and get the one. We got a God that cares so much about us, cares so much about our soul, cares so much about our condition, even when we fall, even when we deliberately and intentionally break fellowship with him. He still has his arms wide open, calling us back to himself to restore us unto him. That's the God that we serve. Amen. He goes on in verse 4. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David recognized the presence of the Lord, even in the midst of his battle. You know, sometimes, I don't know if we realize that a happy, go-lucky, on-fire-for-Christ Christian is the greatest target the enemy can have. The moment you're excited about what God is doing in your life, the moment you get happy about what just happened that you want to praise him about, you got to know the enemy wants to silence your mouth. Silence your testimony. Keep you quiet. You ready to come home and share some great stuff that God has done, and something happens just on the way home. When you walk in the door and somebody just turns you off, you're like, man, I just was about to give a praise report. I got to tell you, the enemy is active. Is that? And he wants to steal your testimony. And so often we don't recognize the enemy in the midst of the battle. We don't recognize what we truly should be focused on. In Psalm 20 and 7, David says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord. And you got to understand, David was a warrior. And when he starts talking about battle, it's so easy to fall back to what you're used to. Huh? See, before you got saved, there was a certain way you handled your arguments. There's a certain way you handled conflict. And see, David, you know, he understood the warriors. He understood those who he battled with. They trusted in the world. Who got the most horses? Who got the most chariots? Whoever got the most stuff, that's who you think gonna win the battle. But David recognized it didn't matter how much the enemy had, he had God. See, at some point, we got to acknowledge that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And at some point, we got to recognize that we already have the victory. And so like David, we got to have that confidence in God's protection. And we have battles that are taking place all the time around us. And we often try to fight them in our own strength. But can I tell you that fleshly strategies generate fleshly results. When you fight in a battle, you got to fight a battle from a spiritual position. And as David is talking about this, he say, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow of death, you got to understand the deception of a shadow. You know what a shadow is? You know, you ever have your hand and you got a light behind it and you do this? You see how big it look against a wall? You know, the shadow of something, the appearance of something, our imagination runs with the shadow. We begin to give the enemy a whole lot more credit than what he has. We begin to think that this thing is magnitude. It's so large with zooming over me. And then all somebody got to do is turn on the light. And that shadow that looked so big is now disappeared. See, sometimes we allow that shadow of death. What if? You know, the biggest shadow we got is if. What if I got this? What if this happens? What if they say? What if they do? What? And that if is that casting that shadow. But if we stop thinking about the what if, and we think about the who is, we think about the actual light. And every time we have those situations where the shadow of doubt is creeping in, and we call on light, we call on our God and illuminate this situation with his presence, recognizing that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When we begin to bring God into the midst of our stuff, you will see how it shrinks like the shadow of death. It's the Lord's presence alone that can give us complete comfort and security. Jesus himself referred to himself as the gate to the sheep. In him we find safety. The shepherd's rod is that which is used to beat off the enemy. We don't even see the spiritual battle that's taking place, that God is beating things away from us. And yet the hook on that staff continues to pull us back in and draw us unto himself. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. I'm getting my eat on in front of y'all. Huh? He said, we can enjoy God's blessings and God's presence in spite of what may be going on around us. We got to see God as our refuge and our strength, as this very present help in times of trouble. When I think about the Middle Eastern time as this language is being written, and you think about hospitality. Hospitality was greatly valued, and the needs of a guest were taken so seriously. And so a person that was having a meal at someone's house came under the protection of their host. And so David is using this imagery of a king, and you're a guest at the king's table, and you're assured of the king's protection. And so we see the refuge of God. And there's a protection that God has for us that we need to understand, that nothing can come against us that God does not allow. You hear me? We got to understand that. We got to understand that God has to give permission for things to happen to us. That's the sovereign God that we have, because we belong to him. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. We belong to him. So whatever he allows to come against us, whatever he allows to happen, he's allowing it to happen for a reason that's going to ultimately bring him greater glory. See, and when we have that level of faith and that level of trust in our shepherd, that if he's letting something come through, he's trying to strengthen me about something. He's trying to equip me for something. He's gearing me up for something, even if it's for somebody else. See, because sometimes we think everything should be fair. Let me tell you, the cross of Calvary wasn't fair. It wasn't fair, but I'm glad it happened. Sometimes, as I counsel people, they're like, how can God let that happen to my mother? I can't believe it. I'm like, how can he let that happen to his son? There's purpose in our God. There's a plan in our God, and it don't always make sense. But when you have that kind of faith and you have a prayer life that is constantly in commune with God, you learn to trust him. You learn to hang out with him, and you learn to have peace that surpasses all understanding in spite of the things that may be going on around you. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Anointing a head with oil is this personal touch. It's acknowledging that God loves us and knows us so well that even the hairs on our head, on your head, is numbered. Amen. What, wasn't that funny? Power. Amen. So this imagery of a cup overflowing is beautiful, because when you having dinner and someone allows your glass to get empty, it means they want you to go. All right. You've been sitting in a restaurant and the waitress take forever to come over and give you more water. You're like, oh, where she at? You know, I'm going to die over here. Yeah, no, throat is just gone because I drank my water and nobody came, so they want me to go. So, yeah, it's like this idea that when a cup gets empty, you want them to go, right? But he said, my cup overflows. And so it's this idea that you can stay as long as you want, because the cup is overflowing. It means that all I have is yours, and you never have to leave from my presence. And so when we talk about our prayer life, when we talk about spending time in the presence of the Lord, sometimes we do these quick prayers. You know, we you know, and we go and we say something quick. Thank you, Lord. Da-da-da-da-da. Boom. Huh? You ain't get God a chance to say nothing. I hope you caught that one. You know, you pray quick before you leave out. You might pray quick before you eat, but you never spend the quality time, enough time for the cup to actually overflow. See, that means I'm there long enough, not just pouring out what I came to get, but I'm actually staying there long enough to have my cup get filled. Get filled to a point where it overflows. You ever see somebody cup overflow with prayer? You know, it's that person whose presence that you're in, and they always seem to have a scripture or a kind word, or no matter what's going on, you feel like, wow, they must really spend some time in the presence of the Lord. You meet people like that? Are you people like that? You know, that's real. You know, I bump into people and people just nasty. I'm like, ooh, when the last time they prayed? Some things don't go together. Egos and prayer don't go together. You know, you spend some time with the Lord, you realize you're not who you think you are or all that you pretend to be. It humbles you, you know? And so having our cup overflow means that we're spending so much time with the Lord that we leave out able to bless somebody with the blessing that we receive. Amen? It says, my cup overflows. And he finishes with, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, his goodness and his love, that's the grace. God's abundant blessings will remain on his people no matter what the circumstances may be. I love one Psalm 139 where David says, I can stay longer. Amen. David says, thank you, sir. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? He said, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, you know, you are there. Even your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me. And what he's saying is that a true shepherd never, ever leaves the sheep alone. This, that, never leave you, never forsake. He's always an earshot of your back, and always an earshot of the voice of his sheep. And we get to dwell. And as David is talking, is dwelling in a house is not wandering off, but remaining in his presence and remaining in commune with him and finding true rest in his presence. But ultimately, is that house that's not made with human hands, that he's reserved just for us. And so only a sound relationship, which is predicated on a sound prayer life, can give us this Psalm 23 life, where we trust God as our shepherd and we recognize the value of prayer. Prayer is not just talking. Prayer is talking, is listening, is worshiping, is praising, is meditating, but it's transforming. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for David. Thank you for allowing us to see the intimacy of how our prayer can be. Speak, Lord God, that we may hear. Communicate that we may know. Transform us so we may respond. Edify us so that we can glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.